Turn again in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26, and especially verse 19. It is somewhat difficult to do justice to this text in its context, and even more difficult to do justice to this text in the context of the totality of Scripture. For the simple fact that here in these few words, the Lord, through the mouth of the prophet, declares a promise of incomparable weight, of incomparable comfort. In this confession of the prophet is a promise, indeed, thy dead, that is, the Lord's dead, shall rise. Here we are taught, quite simply, that according to God's will and by his singular power, he brings the dead to life. He brings the dead to life spiritually, to be sure, but even bodily, and brings them to a kind of life that can really only be described as everlasting life. A life of eternal, endless blessedness, because it is life with God himself. Here we have a promise of resurrection, couched in a confession of resurrection, all of which is embedded in a context of judgment. Of judgment and vindication. Judgment and triumph. Even more specifically, in chapter 26, we have this promise of resurrection and a confession of resurrection in a context of the Lord's praise. Here, the prophet says that the people of God in that day, chapter 26 and verse 1, that is, in the day of the Lord's visitation in judgment, in that day, the Lord's people will praise him. And they will praise him precisely for his work of judgment, his work of triumph, his work of vindication, because despite their undeservedness, in fact, despite, as we'll see, their ill-deservedness, the people of God have been shown favor. The children of God have been shown favor. Mercy. Isaiah chapters 24 through 27 form what some have called Isaiah's mini apocalypse. That is, the term apocalypse is the term synonymous with our term revelation. It's the same word that stands at the head of the book of Revelation in the end of our Bibles. And that apocalypse is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as many have read chapters 24 through 27 of the book of Isaiah, they see in miniature a statement of a prophecy of the coming of the Lord, of the apocalypse, the revelation, the visitation of the Lord. And in that apocalypse, there is judgment upon the nations who have even been used by God in the chastising of his own people, as was the case with Assyria chastising Israel, and more specifically, Judah. And in the context of this apocalypse, there is, yes, judgment upon the nations, but mercy to God's people. And it is out of that sense of mercy, out of an understanding of that mercy, that God's people here in chapter 26 praise the Lord. For you see, even in the midst of the misery and woe of judgment, even as God's people see judgment passing upon the nations, a judgment of which they themselves are deserving, there is the promise of deliverance. And if we were to go on to chapter 27, we would see even more clearly the manner in which, or the mode by which, God works this deliverance. God punishes Leviathan, the swift serpent, Leviathan, the crooked serpent. God slays, as it were, the monster of the sea, and much of this imagery is picked up in the book of Revelation, in which we are told that the Lord Jesus conquers all of his and our enemies, even sin, yes, even death, yes, but also hell itself. And what we come to discover is that as Isaiah speaks, or as the Lord speaks through Isaiah, and as Isaiah himself praises God, and as he summons God's people to praise him, and as he confesses even in the midst of this praise that the dead will live, we are taught that God, by his Son, for our saving good and eternal blessedness, raises us from the dead, both in soul and in body. As the prophet declares that the Lord's dead will rise, so he teaches us concerning the resurrection. And he teaches us that it is the Lord's dead, the Lord himself, who first rises, and that by virtue of his resurrection, all who are united to him, all who believe upon him, are likewise raised from the dead. Raised from the dead unto life, which is nothing short of a life of praise for the Lamb who was slain. Praise for the Lamb who has risen from the dead. And praise for the Lamb who is now seated upon the throne and who will come again to take us to himself. We're taught several things here in these brief words in verse 19. Three things in particular concerning the resurrection of the Lord's dead. First of all, we should notice that the Lord's dead will rise to life because of divine promise. The Lord's dead will rise to life, be raised to life, according to divine promise. Isaiah says, confesses, "Thy dead shall live. My dead bodies shall arise." When he says, "Thy dead shall live," he's referring to the Lord's dead people, and "my dead body shall arise." As the prophet, he is speaking on behalf of Israel here, and more narrowly Judah, which in these days, remember, were on the verge of exile. They were on the verge of destruction and on the verge of the dispossession of the city, of the land that God had promised them. It was only a short time later that Assyria would in fact defeat them deport them and despoil them. But even on the eve of that judgment upon them for their sins, Isaiah confesses and confesses on behalf of the nation that the dead shall rise. And this is not uncommon for the prophets. In fact, Ezekiel, in his rather well-known section of his prophecy, is called by the Lord to prophesy, to preach to the dead bones. And we have that vision of the valley of dead bones and God breathing life into the dead, God bringing the dead to life. And so this is not an unfamiliar prophecy, not an unfamiliar truth to the prophets, nor to the people. And yet it was the Lord's promise, ultimately, to them. It was the Lord's promise that he would give them life from the dead. What forms Isaiah's confession, and what forms his confession about his own dead body and even the dead bodies of Israel, is in fact the promise of God. And it is a promise undeserved. It is a promise ill-deserved. It is a promise born of divine mercy and divine grace. You see, the people of God are being chastened by God, and the instrument of God's chastening is Assyria, the very nation that Israel had sought covenant with, the very nation whose gods Israel had bowed to and committed idolatry against their Lord. Verse 8, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Jehovah, have we waited for thee. They know the judgment of God, and certainly God's judgments concern Assyria eventually, even as they will eventually concern all men. But Israel, Judah, knew the judgment of God. Indeed, in verses 17 and 18, their current condition is expressed in the way of a simile. They are like a woman with child. A woman with child that is very near unto delivery. They are in pain, and they are crying out in pain. They are in the pain of judgment. They are experiencing the travail of judgment. Precisely because, as verse 18 tells us, they had brought forth wind. That is, they had given themselves over in idolatry to the gods of Assyria. They had given themselves over to Assyria as their Lord, and so brought forth nothing. Emptiness. Wind. And they are waiting upon the Lord for judgment. They are experiencing judgment, but waiting upon the Lord for that judgment by which they will be delivered. And even in the midst of this sorrow and woe and misery brought on by their own sin, the prophet in his confession reminds himself and the people of the Lord's promise that the dead, that is, those who are presently cursed because of sin, those who are dead in virtue of the curse against sin, shall most certainly live. And the reality here is that Israel is a kind of microcosm. A kind of microcosm of the church. For we too, apart from Jesus Christ, live accursed. That is, all men are but the living dead. All men are cursed in sin. All men in Adam are dead, spiritually to be sure. And what awaits all men, what awaits you and me, apart from Jesus Christ, is death. Physical death, yes, but eternal death. Eternal punishment for our sins. And yet here is the Lord's promise, a promise of mercy to ill-deserving sinners, to those whom the Lord himself has redeemed from out of sin. A promise that we shall live. Indeed, that we shall arise. But it's important to recognize here. It's important to recognize that this is in fact a promise, a divine promise for specifically Christ's people. For those who know the promised Messiah, those who know the promised mediator, those who know the Son of God who came into this world, who lived and died, who was buried, and who himself rose again from the dead. And we know this in part from the immediate context. Notice that the dead among the nations, the dead among Assyria, that is, those who are judged by God, they are dead, verse 14. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. The very same language that's used in verse 19 is here in verse 14. And they are dead such that they shall not live. They are deceased that they shall not rise, because the Lord has visited and destroyed them and made all remembrance of them to perish. Certainly that was true for Assyria as the Lord judged them in redeeming his people. And though the dead who are outside of Christ will rise again, this is not a contradiction of the truth of the general resurrection, they will not rise to life. But as Jesus teaches in John 3, they will rise in such a way that the wrath of God still abides upon them for their sin. If you are outside of Christ, if you persist in the state of sin, if you die in the state of sin, you will rise. But sadly, the wrath of God will abide upon you forever and ever and ever. But today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation, precisely because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ, who himself is the resurrection and the life, came into this world to give life to sinners. And he gives life by his triumphant death over death. By his dying, he defeats death and him who holds the power of death, but also by rising again. Jesus Christ is, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And not only the first fruits of that bodily resurrection, but he is the first fruits of all who spiritually are brought to life and who await the resurrection of the body. Colossians 3 is significant in this regard. There, the Apostle Paul, as he seeks to underscore for us the necessity of our living as Christians in the latter part of that letter, draws attention in the first four verses to the reality of our life in Christ. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. But verse 3 is significant. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. At present, you have died to sin, died to the bondage of sin, died even to the curse of sin, of which we are deserving. And our life is presently hid with Christ in God, such that while we wait for the manifestation of what we shall be in body and soul, presently in soul, we have been brought to life. Brought to life. Raised to life from death. The death again which we deserved in virtue of our sin, and the life that we are given, the life to which we have been brought, is not our desert, but it is ours in Christ. It is ours in virtue of Christ, in virtue of his death, in virtue of his resurrection. Such that in him, through him, we, the Lord's dead, do in fact live. And we, the Lord's dead, even our bodies shall arise. Yes, presently our life is hid with God in Christ, but Christ will come again, the scriptures teach us. And just as he has been raised, indeed because he has been raised, we too shall be raised to life incorruptible, to life immortal, to a life of eternal blessedness and happiness, not only in soul, but also in body. The Lord's dead will rise to life in virtue of divine promise. Indeed, the divine promise is himself the divine Redeemer, who as Redeemer became man, and as man for us lived, died, and rose again. Indeed, it is because he died and because he arose from the dead that death is swallowed up in victory. The very first dead one to live is Jesus. The very first dead body to arise is the body of Jesus, raised from the grave by divine power, reunited with his soul, glorified. And because he has lived, because he died, and because he bodily rose again, so we too arise. Arise to newness of life now, but arise even bodily on the last day. Yes, the dead shall rise, because there was one who died and rose again according to divine promise, even Jesus himself. And it is in him that we live, and it is in him and by him that we too shall arise on the last day. Again, Christ is the first fruits, and we are the full harvest. And the first fruit itself guarantees, pledges, yes, even promises the full harvest, such that we can say, because Christ has risen from the dead, we too shall rise from the dead. We, the Lord's dead people, will rise to life in virtue of divine promise, even the promise of Jesus himself, who gives life to the dead, both soul and body. Secondly, not only is it the case that the Lord's dead will rise to life in virtue of divine promise, but secondly, notice that the Lord's dead will rise to a life of praise, a life of divine praise. Thy dead shall live, my dead body shall rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. The dust is the dust of death. It's the dust of the curse. From dust ye came, to dust you shall return. But the dead, whom God makes alive, the dead are called. And the dead even are enabled to awake and sing, to praise God. And notice that we can do this even as we await the resurrection of the bodies, of our bodies. We presently dwell in the dust, that is, we dwell in a life of death, in a life that is marked by the miseries of the curse, even as Israel, in some measure, was presently living a life in the dust in virtue of their sin. So we too, who are united to Christ and made alive spiritually, even now, though we may not dwell in the dust in the way of chastisement as did Israel, we dwell in the dust in the sense that we yet dwell in this present age. And yet, in virtue of the fact that God has raised us from the dead, and in virtue of the promise that even in our bodies we shall be raised unto life, we are summoned to divine praise. All of God's mighty acts of redemption summon us to praise. Just as Israel was summoned, moved to praise as God delivered them from Egypt, as God brought them through the wilderness and eventually into Canaan, as they were moved to praise, so we are moved to praise. And in fact, the life of eternal blessedness will be a life of praise. Not only do we have that picture in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, but also later on in the book of Revelation, those who have been redeemed by the Lamb, those who have been made kings and priests together with Jesus Christ, they too will, as Revelation 15 and verse 13, or excuse me, Revelation 15 and verse 3 tells us, they will sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been manifested." We are the people of God who have been raised from the dead spiritually and will be raised from the dead bodily. And we are summoned to praise. Summoned to praise precisely because we are the redeemed of the Lord. Precisely because we are alive and not dead. There are several places in the Psalms where the psalmist worries. Worries about the fact that he is dead and suffering decay, suffering unto death, and that he will be consumed in death. And he says things like, "The dust will not praise thee." If he's dead, will he praise? And here is a reminder that the dust indeed does not praise, but the living do. In fact, ours is a life of praise, a life of glorifying God, the Almighty God, our mighty Redeemer, our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is upon the throne. And this life of praise is ours now, to be sure, but again, it is ours forevermore. As we come to know the reign of the living Christ, the reign of the resurrected Christ, we come to know that his is a reign of divine praise. He rules over us in such a way that we are moved to the praise of God, moved to the worship of the triune God, God our Savior, Christ our King. And even as we dwell in the dust of life in this fallen age, knowing that Christ has already come, knowing that Christ has already died and risen again, knowing that Christ has ascended on high and led captivity captive, we awake and sing. We sing that we have a strong city, a salvation, fortified with walls and bulwarks. The salvation that Christ has merited for us. The salvation that Christ, through the Spirit, has bestowed upon us. Awake and praise, then. This summons reminds us that the Lord's dead will rise to a life of divine praise. Thirdly and finally, notice that the Lord's dead will rise to life by divine power. The Lord's dead will rise to life according to divine promise. The Lord's dead will rise to a life of divine praise. But thirdly and finally, the Lord's dead will rise to life by divine power. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast forth the dead. Dew. Dew is the fruit of that which is alive. Dew is a mark of life. And the particular kind of dew that is in view here, the dew of the herbs, is the due of that which is living, that which is marked by not only life but also light. The same word for herbs can be rendered elsewhere, light. We have been granted life and light, and we are fruitful, and we are marked with the dew of life and light. But how does that take place? Who gives us this dew? Who makes us as life and light? It is Him who is Himself light and life. Who is it that makes the dead to live? Who is it that makes these dead bodies to arise? It is the Lord who possesses them in the first place. And it is by His power. The vibrancy that is ours, the life that is ours, the light that is ours, is a light and life given by God's powerful work. God raises the dead. We do not raise ourselves. We do not produce even this fruitfulness and vibrancy, this light, this life. And the earth does not cast forth the dead in such a way that the earth, that is the dust to which we have returned, somehow causes the dead to come alive. But the earth, the dust, cannot hold the dead who are in Christ, because Christ, by His power, has broken the hold of death over His people. Indeed, it is by the very same power that Christ was raised from the dead that we are raised from the dead. So Paul tells us in Romans 8. Christ's body raised by the power of the Spirit of God, so too our bodies raised by the power of the Spirit of God. And if that is true for our bodies on the last day, so it is true for our souls even at present. It is by the power of God that we have been begotten again unto a living hope in virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Indeed, just as the dust of death, just as the earth could not hold Christ, neither too can it hold us. Because God, by His power, is pleased to raise the dead to life. Indeed, God is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living. And by His power, He makes us alive. He gives us life in the soul now, but will give us life in both body and soul, perfected forevermore after the likeness of Jesus Christ. All in the exercise of His might, His strength, His power. My friends, we should be humbled. If we know Christ, if we know the power of God in bringing us to life, we should be humbled, because this is not our desert. It is grace. It is mercy shown to sinners. And if you are yet outside of Christ, yet in the state of sin, yet living with the judgment of eternal death hanging over your head, here is good news. God is the God of the living, and God gives life. And God makes the promise, and He makes good on that promise, that His dead shall live. That His dead shall rise. And that His dead, who have been made alive, shall sing his praise. If you do not know Christ, if you are not trusting in him presently, if you do not yet know that eternal life that is to be found in him and him alone, flee to him, run to him, wait no longer. And dear believer, know that you have a promise. A promise that has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled by virtue of God's own unhindered, immeasurable, and immutable might. You will live. You, even your body, will rise from the dust of death. Because Christ has risen. Christ has risen for you. Take comfort then in those truths that we confess week after week. That Christ suffered, was dead. Christ suffered, was crucified and dead, buried, descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. And also, indeed, in virtue of what Christ has done, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The resurrection of these dead and decaying bodies, and a life everlasting of praise. Praise of the true God, the living God, and the God who gives life to the dead. May God be pleased to comfort us with the truth of our Savior's resurrection, and so also then our resurrection. Let's pray.